Appreciate you guys being with us for these few minutes tonight. We've had today going on baccalaureate gatherings for some of our groups, and some of our families are involved with celebrating their precious graduates today. We're glad for them. And then some have had Mother's Day activities, I know, and we appreciate your taking a few minutes to be with us. I told Claudia on her way in a while ago that this is the first time I've said anything on Sunday evening since she left to start the semester. So it's just her luck to be back tonight for this one. You know, I have used for many years now the Mother's Day occasion in our country to try to hold up before us some of the ideal that we find in the Lord's Word and the Lord's ways about what's possible in our families when mothers are moved by, whether they're believers or not, when they're moved by the ways of God, and when they treat their children with the kind of loving kindness that we've mentioned. And in our trying to hold the ideal before us, we've used pleasant memories and poems and flowers and birds and cookies and all kinds of wonderful things like that to kind of remember and to think about the place that our moms and the mothers of our children have played in our lives and our families' lives, and most importantly, in the church and in God's family. A lot of us have had several moms in church over the years, and that's the way Jesus said it would be. There's value in holding up an ideal before us and say this is the way, with God's help, it could be, and He wants it to be. The downside of it is that it isn't always and hasn't always been ideal in people's lives. I get the comments that maybe you haven't heard personally, maybe you're one of the persons who has thought them, though. It's not been unusual for me over the past several years to have someone come out after Sunday morning on Mother's Day and to say something akin to, "I hate Mother's Day. I dread coming to hear the lessons on Mother's Day." And I'll ask why, and the reasons for it can range, of course, most commonly from, well, I lost her. It brings too many fresh memories of passing and of the grief I felt and of how much I miss her. And that's understandable, isn't it? Sometimes, though, it's been, my mother didn't treat me like you were talking about. That's not how I experienced growing up. And sometimes it can be because the present relationship between whoever is talking and the mother, if the mother is still around, it can be that's not what our present relationship is. And it brings me pain to think about the distance I feel between myself and my mom. So I want to try to use the few minutes tonight to say to us, we try to hold up an ideal, and we're not sorry for that. We think that's what the Lord wants us to do. But we are not idealists who live in a dream world and who are unaware of what people go through and of the fact that not everything is like the Lord wants it to be. And I wanted to use the occasion then for us to address this theme here. What about, how do I deal with it when it hasn't been ideal in my life, when it hasn't been always the way the Lord wanted it to be in my life? And I want to say that some of what I'm going to mention, I know it doesn't deal with every problem, but I believe this is a way of thinking that might have application way beyond just between us and our moms or our memories of our moms. And I hope it'll be useful to us in more ways than one. In other words, what do I do when I know that it hasn't been ideal for me, and when I feel some of the hurt of that? How do I handle that? What does God want me to do then? And these are my suggestions. You take them for what they're worth. I'm going to offer some scriptural foundation for some of this. But these four principles, I think, are useful. Number one, when it's less than ideal, when it's been less than ideal for you in your life, and when that thought comes to you, use that occasion to tell yourself, this is what God is and has always been working to save us from. You know, we fall into the habit of thinking that God is only saving us from the judgment of hell when we die, or something like that. You know, you notice that people think, I don't need a Savior because I don't believe in any of that stuff. But we forget what God is trying to save us from is also the pain and the hurt and the brokenness that can come into our life and does come into our life now. Remember that when Jesus began His ministry, He stood up in the synagogue one day and asked for the scroll, or handed to Him the scroll of the prophets. I don't know if it was the former prophets or the latter prophets, the former prophets maybe. And He unrolled a place in Isaiah and found what we know as Isaiah 61. Remember, He read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind." And in Isaiah 61, it adds the phrase, "to bind up the brokenhearted and to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of the Lord's grace." God sent His Son to save us from the kind of hurt that people feel, especially when it's been inflicted in the relationships that are dearest and closest in life. And lest we think, well, this is just part of the easy story too. Remember, I include in this thought in my mind in 2 Corinthians 5 and early part of chapter 6, when Paul is discussing the reconciliation that is brought about through what Christ did for us. Reconciliation means to make friends again, or to bring relationship back, or to bring us back together. That the way this happens is not simply saying, you folks, let bygones be bygones and get along. What happens is, God gives His Son to be sin, the one who knew no sin, to be sin for the sake of those of us who have sin, so that we can be the righteousness of God in Him. And the idea is that it's as if the Lord is inviting us to say, all right, if there are hurts and brokenness in your relationships, let there be a price for that, the judgment for that paid, but I'm inviting you to consider what I have done to be enough to have paid for that, and therefore to offer satisfaction for sin, and therefore to create reconciliation or to bring people together. When you feel the brokenness or the bad memory, whatever it is, sneaking up on you and you're thinking, tell yourself, this is what God is and always has been working to save us from. Thank God for what He's done. The second thing to do, I think, is accept His grace yourself. There are two things that can happen to us. One is that when we feel like that someone didn't do us right early on or whenever it's been, that therefore whatever then is going wrong in our lives now is their fault. And that can create emotions all the way from hopelessness to bitterness. And it can short circuit any opportunity or any improvement in our lives. And that's not what we want. On the other hand, when things have gone wrong like that in our lives before, we can start thinking it's all our fault. And we can start thinking that it's because God wasn't happy with us, or because we didn't deserve better, or because we messed up somehow. And then everything that happens in our lives is we're harder on ourselves. We don't measure up. We're not happy with ourselves, and so on. It's an important thing to realize what I need most is for God to attend to my brokenness. Accept His grace in Christ yourself. Let what Christ has done be enough for you too. Not simply to accept a person that fell short for you, but to accept yourself. Allow the Lord to be near enough to deal with your broken spots and to heal your hurts. And fortunately, one of the great messages of Scripture is what God wants to do for the brokenhearted. In Psalm 34, in verse 18, it says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." In Psalm 147, let me get over there, verse 3. If you want these verses, I'll give them to you later. It says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." In Isaiah 30, in verse 26, it says, "The light of the moon will be as light as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day when the Lord binds up the brokenness of His people." I don't know how 7 days of sunlight would look all at once, but where there has been hurt and brokenness, when that's healed, I would say that would be what a day, a glorious day that would be. John, there should be a song about that, shouldn't there? What a day, glorious day that'll be. When you accept God's grace for yourself, it frees you up to occupy yourself with your own responsibility in relationship. For many years here in Springfield, Bill Oliver, I think he worked maybe with Old South National Congregation, and they had a family life center in which they provided counseling. Bill was their counselor. Before I moved to Springfield, when I ran up against a problem that was way bigger than whatever I knew, which was often, I'd call him up and ask his advice. And one time there was a family problem that involved some of our people and the church down in Green Forest. And I called Bill up and asked his advice, and he said, "One thing is, a Christian has a responsibility in any relationship." And I was quiet. I said, I'm going to have to ask you what you mean by that. And he said, "A Christian has a responsibility to take the positive action the Lord wants him or her to take, regardless of what the other person is doing." When you accept God's grace for yourself, it opens up the possibility of that happening in your life. Third thing, and this is a biggie that's easier for me to say or to ask of myself for review than it is to do, and I know that, but I think this is countercultural right now. Try not to generalize the imperfections that you have experienced. In other words, don't make the bad thing you've been through be what goes on by every mom or whoever it is, everywhere, all the time. Instead, seek to generalize God's grace. In other words, make the norm that you see and expect in life to be what God does and through His goodness and His merciful dealings with people. If I start coughing, Josh is going to get up and finish this. He doesn't know that. Excuse me. You know what I mean. I hope you can see what I mean by this. What happens in our culture right now is that we identify an injustice or an oppression. We make whatever that was, whether it was past or whether it happens in some cases somewhere now, we make that the thing which is predominant, always, that deserves more of a reaction, an angry reaction than anything else in God's good world, and that occupies our energies. It's as if we think that being angry about that generalized badness that we see somehow makes us better people. The Christian outlook that I'm trying to get at is that God's faithfulness is great, as we often sing, that His ways are the norm in human experience. It's still that way if you really think about it. Enough so that you have noticed it when someone who should have been better to you fell short of God's ways or departed from His goodness. Several months ago, Kay's sister-in-law was in the hospital and she had some surgery, and she was on like the seventh floor over at Cox South. And her room looked out over South National and all the people, man, it was busy, cars going and coming up there. And we were over there and Kay was talking to Jewel, I was talking to her brother, and her brother made an interesting comment. He just said, "Look at all those people going about their day and enjoying their lives. If everybody would just leave them alone." What he meant is, you know, that is, people are generally going about their day, enjoying their lives. That's the more common thing than what you would see on the news if you turned on the news and spent your day watching it. Celebrate God's faithfulness and His goodness and allow other people to do so. And don't so generalize the imperfections you've experienced where it upsets you for somebody to celebrate the ideal that they see somewhere in their family experience. And then the last one. Reverse whatever cycle someone else started somewhere in your life. Again, I know this is asking more. It's easy for me to say, harder for me to do, probably for you too. Begin to grow toward what you want to be instead of continuing to react to what has been done to you, or at least not done for you, that you wish had been. Start to grow toward what you want to be. Now, of course, this goes with the other statements that are there. But if we can make that what occupies our time, attention, and energy, our prayers, our worship, and our efforts, we'll find in the long run that we'll be a lot more successful in creating a cycle in the lives of our own children and grandchildren that will make life better for them, which is what we all want, isn't it? Something better for our kids than we had. I don't think I've ever met a person who didn't want that to be the case. When it's been less than ideal for you, and when the experiences of our lives have maybe left us with some amount of hurt or disappointment or regret, let's try to, and here's a term, my own term, let's try to gospelize the circumstances we're in now or that we're hoping for in the days that are yet to be. And by gospelize, I mean to see them in view of God's saving work and of the good news of Christ and in the promises that God has made to His family. I'm not trying to do a formal invitation of some sort, but it may be that if you're here and we need to pray together about this somehow, we'd be glad to do that. I thank you so much for listening, and I hope you take these four principles for a broader use than just with your mom. If we can help you somehow, let us know while we stand and sing together, John.